chapter 12, and we will start by reading verse number 12. It's the same verse that we were on last week, but I want to just take a moment to read it again with you. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Very simply, it means in the good times and in the bad times, we remain faithful, instant, always in prayer. And we talked last week about that. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this lesson today. Father, please help us as we come to you asking you to teach us to pray. Lord, I ask that you would just prepare us and allow us, Father, to be able to understand and grasp the truth that you have for us in your word. Pray for this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. As we talked last week, this phrase, continuing instant in prayer, simply means to pray, pray, pray. Right? We talked about various scenarios and times in our life in which we would pray. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says to pray without ceasing. And as I was preaching, many times I'm just looking at your faces and trying to get some sort of a feedback from what you're saying and or what you're hearing. And it struck me that perhaps this might be a situation where there is a heart and a willingness to pray, 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 but also the reality that prayer is something that needs to be taught. And it's not something that we are just naturally able to do. And many of us, many folks, I believe, if you said, hey, do you know how to pray? Everybody would say, yeah, of course I know how to pray. I know how to do that. But there's a reason why, as we'll see in Luke chapter 11, the disciples of Jesus said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I would dare say that if the disciples needed to be taught how to pray, we do as well. When I was in high school, my basketball coach was extremely intense, very intense. Let me just put it that way. He was discipline oriented, and we had to work hard and do what he told us to do. There were a few times that I can think of in my head where he would ask me to do something. Unfortunately, given that I was undersized my entire life, I was unable to do the thing that he was asking me to do. Maybe it was to, you know, block out or, you know, push one of the bigger guys around. Well, I couldn't do it. And the coach, no matter how many times he said to me, push that guy out of the way, I'd say, like, I can't. Physically, I can't. I'm like, I want to. I understand what you're telling me to do. I literally cannot do it. That would create for me great frustration, right? He'd be yelling at me saying, oh, come on, you got to do it. And I'm like, I can't do it, right? Create this great frustration. Maybe as parents, you have these situations sometimes with your kids where you're like, just what's wrong with you? Can't you just do this thing? And they're going like, I don't know what to do. It creates frustration. And so as I was preaching last week, I was wondering, and maybe perhaps the Lord was leading me, that there may be some who want to pray, but don't really know how to pray. And so this booklet you have in front of you is one of the chapters that is found in our Foundations book. It is from the follow-up course that we use in our discipleship. So some of you have been through this and have seen this material, but others haven't. And I think this is such valuable and important information for us to be able to just slowly, methodically walk through and see how the scriptures teach us to pray. It is such an important part of our relationship with the Lord that I want to just take a few moments here to do that. As you see the front cover of your book, obviously it says teach us to pray. That's from the passage in Luke I just mentioned. Very quickly, it says on the front, few Christians, if any, would deny the importance of prayer. Andrew Murray refers to prayer as, quote, the pulse of the spiritual life. Yet most Christians must admit that their prayer lives are lacking. Few believers understand, much less practice, biblical prayer. Sadly, prayer is talked about much and employed little. Although volumes have been written about prayer, the Bible, as always, is the best teacher. And so we don't want to go to a book necessarily to say, how would a man teach us to pray? But we want to go directly to the Word of God and ask the Lord, how would you have us to pray? Teach us to pray. Now, many of you have been who are here have been saved for decades. And many of you have been saved for many years. But prayer is something that is that we are always able to learn and to improve upon. We're always able to gain a deeper, better understanding, to learn from Scripture in these things. So please, as we walk through this, while some of it may be fundamental and something that you have heard and understand, I'd ask you to look again for what the Lord might have for you. Or as we go through this, please be praying for those who have not ever been taught how to pray. And may the Lord use this mightily in their hearts and in their lives. So let's look first at what is prayer. A very simple definition of prayer is communication to God. God speaks to you through His Word, and you speak to God through prayer. Remember that when we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't enter into a religion, we enter into a relationship. And a relationship is predicated upon communication, right? As humans, we are in relationship with someone when we are in communication with that person. And that is communication is always a two-way street, right? It is both a give and a receive. And the way that we are in relationship with the Lord is that He speaks to us through His Word. We read the Bible. We try to understand the Word. We try to apply the Word to our lives. And then we speak to God through prayer. God graciously, out of His desire to have a relationship with us, gave us the avenue of prayer to be used primarily as a mechanism for relationship. Now, in that relationship, we have the right and the privilege to be able to call on Him in distress and to ask for things. But primarily, the vehicle of prayer is for communication. Okay, Acts 1:14 and Philippians 4:6 both use these two words for prayer. What are they? And as you can see, these all, Acts 1:14, let me just tell you as we go through this, there are probably 60 references. And it's not fair to me to ask you to turn to all of those references. So I put the important ones will be up on the screen. So I want you still to see it with your eyes. But I don't think it's fair necessarily to have you turn to that many. So as we go through this, Connor will flip the screen and we'll be able to see it together. So don't feel the great need to turn to each one of these passages, okay? It'll give you a little bit of relaxing to be able to meditate on what's being said here. Two different words are used for prayer. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication." Now this is the disciples with the women after the ascension of Christ. They're in the upper room. And what is it that they're doing? They're praying and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Now, the New Testament uses two words. This isn't necessarily a repetitive word. Rather, it's two different words to describe exactly the type of communication that they were having. And then Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so here we see again another verse where prayer and supplication are put together. And often throughout the New Testament, this idea of prayer and supplication are used in harmony. Again, it's not a repetition. It's that they are two distinct words. So how do we understand this? Number one, prayer. This is the broadest and most common term. It especially focuses on God as the object of worship. It emphasizes personal devotion and reverence. So when we think about the use of the word prayer in Scripture, it is primarily us communing in worship with God. It is us having a conversation and talking to Him. It's not necessarily, like we see sometimes in the Psalms, us crying out for a great need or beseeching Him to try to intervene in our life or you know, something like that. This is really the idea of us communing in relationship and in fellowship and talking really to God. And then number two there, it says supplication. And this is a petition or request made of God. It focuses on God as the believer's source of help. So that idea of supplication is the believer's source of help. It's when we really are beseeching and asking God, requesting Him to intervene and to work in our life. Both of those are parts of prayer. The Bible distinguishes them because they are two parts that are necessary, that are helpful, that are needful in our prayer life. That's very just briefly what is prayer. On page number two, you can see why should I pray? Why should I pray on page two? Prayer is not an option for the believer. It is mandatory. What specific command is given in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? And we looked at that last week, and it says to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The command is that we are to be praying always. It's a command. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, takes this even a little bit further, where he gives us some instruction there. Samuel says, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, we looked at this verse. It's a challenging verse for those who are in any place of leadership, in any way that God has put others under you in His divine order. It is an expectation of leadership that they would be praying. And it is here, he says, it is a sin against God. Samuel says, it would be sin for me to not be praying for you. You know, that's true for us. I spoke about this yesterday morning. It's true for us as husbands, praying for our wives. It's a sin for us to not to be praying for our wives. It should be an active and a present part in our prayer life. It would be sin for us to not pray for our families, to not pray for our children, to not pray for our extended loved ones. Moms, it would be a sin for you to not be praying for your husband and to be praying for your children. It's neglect. It's a derelict of duty. It's in that sense that Samuel speaks of this idea that it is necessary for him to be praying. Sometimes we think of this as something more light, like, oh yeah, I meant to pray for them and just sort of forgot, slipped my mind. I forgot this. You know, if something's important to you and you understand that you have to do it, it doesn't slip your mind. And so this is an area where it's very easy for us to become very lax and accept a very low standard of our behavior. And Samuel calls us to that and says that it's a sin. It's a sin to not pray for them. It's a sin for me to not pray for you. It's a sin for me to try to lead you and not also name you in prayer. Be wrong. Be wrong for us, perhaps in our workplace, those that we are closely attached to in our work, to not to be praying for them. This is something that should be a ready and present part of our life. We go on as it says, prayer is a privilege. In prayer, you have the ear of the God of eternity. Spurgeon says, we grow, we wax mighty, we prevail in the ear of God of private prayer. Think of it. You have the glorious honor of speaking to the one who created you and saved you. You don't have to pray, you get to pray. Read the following verses and list some of the many benefits that are gained from biblical prayer. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a precious verse that is. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Have you ever seen a movie or a play or something like that where perhaps there's a throne and the king is sitting upon the throne? Do people come boldly before the king? Well, they don't, right? They enter with bows and petitions and hopeful that the king doesn't decide to lop off their head, right? They're like, oh, I'm entering in and I hope he's in a good mood today, you know? Right? No, and this verse tells us that we can enter before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all eternity, and it says to come boldly. How is it that we could come boldly before the throne of grace? How is that possible? Well, we know, and we'll discuss here in a few minutes, it's because we are not his servants, right, or his subjects, but we are his sons. And a son can come boldly before the king, can't he? And through that wonderful privilege, we can come before the throne of grace. And then what does it say? Why would we come? To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We need help, don't we? Many, many times in many areas in our life, we need help. And when we don't need help, we need mercy. It's constant. It's just the reality of our lives. We constantly need help. We constantly need mercy. The place to go for that is the throne of grace. In prayer, we're able to enter into God's very throne room. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Can you imagine? The God of heaven desires to and promises to draw nigh to you. Wouldn't you love to have God near you and with you all the time? Here is a promise. He says, pray. Pray. It doesn't say be really smart. It doesn't say be really, really rich. It doesn't say be really good. It just says pray. All of us can pray. All of us can ask him for help. All of us can lift our hearts to him. No prerequisite. It's an amazing thing, this promise. He will draw nigh to you. James 5:15. I'm not sure if I put that verse in this list or not. The next one is Philippians 4:6-7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, again those words, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look at verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Many of us struggle at various times with anxiety or worry, fear. What does God promise to give us when we pray to him? His peace. Wouldn't you love to know the peace of God? It's amazing to me how much peace can be found in like a simple tune. You know, and just sometimes just some simple piano music just seems to cause a peace. Sometimes music has that effect, or even just sort of a quiet scene or a, you know, mountain view or something. You might have some sense of peace. The peace that is being offered here is so much deeper than that temporary emotion. This is an enduring and everlasting peace. The peace of God. What this literally means is the peace that God himself feels, he's willing to give to you. To the same degree that God feels peace, he is willing to give to you that peace. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, I think that is just an incredible promise. And how do we get there? How do we feel that? How do we experience that? Through prayer. It's the gateway. It's the access. It's the door that opens up to us great, great blessing. Prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. And then there it says, what three promises does Jesus give in Matthew 7:7? I'm going to jump over that, but it's, I'll show it quickly to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's Matthew 7:7. So the three promises are that if you ask, it shall be found. If you seek, you shall find it. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now there's obviously some teaching there, additional understanding around that. But literally what this means is just be persistent in your praying. Be persistent. Ask, seek, knock is sort of this idea of one standing before the door, and it's kind of just standing outside saying, Master, would you be willing to help me with this? And seeking, you say, you know what, I'm going to find a way into the house so I can ask the master face to face. And you start looking around for an open window or an open door. And when you find that there is no opening, you then say, that's it. I'm so determined to get this answer to prayer. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pound on this door until the master gets out of bed and comes and answers my request. That's how we are to pray. Jesus tells us that this is how you are to pray. And what's wonderful is the promises that are attached with these things. Your prayer is never not answered. Let me say that again. Your prayer is never not answered. God always hears and always answers. I over the last several months at various times have been burdened about my need for increasing discipline in my life. And I need more personal discipline. I need to be more of a disciplined person. And I've been asking the Lord to help me to be more disciplined. And through our cleaning business, we have had a number of people who have been out sick or have been missing or things like that. Thankfully, the Lord has provided some employees for us this week. But over the last couple of months, regularly I've had to go with Katie and we would go out and clean something or, you know, with others. And I'm in those places, big buildings, and I'm vacuuming. And the other night it hit me that the Lord is using this as an answer to my prayer. Did I draw it up this way? Would I have said, oh, a way to teach me discipline is to have me vacuum for hours on end in the evenings? That would be really awesome. No, I was like, maybe I could read an article and then it would just happen. You know, maybe I could hear a good message and suddenly I would. No, instead, there I am with the backpack on, vacuuming away, you know, having to get every corner and every fleck of sand because my wife checks those things. And I was thinking to myself, it just sort of hit me, right? Like, this is God teaching me discipline. This is Him answering my prayer. Every prayer that we offer to the Lord, He answers. Rarely in the way that we think or want it to be answered, but He always, always, always answers. So keep asking. Keep going. Keep looking. Keep being persistent in it. Page number 3. Will God hear my prayer? Will God hear my prayer? I think this is perhaps one of the most critical parts of prayer. And honestly, it's where our faith starts to run thin. I think that we are usually fairly confident that God will move on our behalf. But I'm not sure that we're always so confident that we are worthy to bring requests to God. Or that because of who we are, he in some way will shut off this avenue of prayer to us. So it's important to understand, will God hear my prayer? God is not unwilling to answer prayer. Rather, he is eager. What does God promise in Jeremiah 33:3? He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When we pray, God's disposition, his reception, is always one of being willing to hear us. My kids are growing to the ages where they're starting to understand and learn about when to ask and who to ask. You know that game? Sort of like, well, this is a question that we can only ask mom, or this is a question we can only ask dad, and we have to wait until dad is, you know, totally happy before we ask him this question, or he's really sleepy, or, you know, there are various times. My favorite thing is that Connor and Morgan, you know, they're a little more sneaky about it and a little more, you know, wise. Morgan will say to me, don't you feel like Mexican for dinner, Dad? And I'll be like, yeah, actually, I do. Oh, okay. No, my little ones, they talk about it right in front of me. They're like, you can't ask Dad this question. You have to ask Mom this question. I'm like, I'm right here. I can see you guys. It's not going to work. But there are times, many times, when as parents, our disposition is not ready to receive the request. Right? We're doing our own thing. We are trying to do everything else. And we don't have perhaps the capacity or that window. We're not in the right frame of mind to be able to give our full undivided attention to the request that our child has. You know, our Father in heaven never has that problem. Whenever you pray, he is ready to answer. This is what I mean by our faith doesn't fully grasp that. If our faith grasped that fully, we'd be very different people, wouldn't we? We'd be very, very different. Our prayer life would not be lacking or weak. He's ready. He wants to hear you. He's in anticipation of you coming to him with whatever it is that is on your heart at that moment. Whatever detail of your life that you are worried or concerned or troubled about or happy about or excited about, he wants to hear from you and wants to engage with you if we will but pray. How is God described in 2 Chronicles 16:9a? Next one, Connie. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. This is an incredible teaching that God himself is watching over our activities, the activities of man, and literally looking for opportunities to be able to demonstrate his power in your life. He's looking, he's waiting for opportunities to intervene and to show himself mighty. If we will but open the door and allow him to participate in our life. Having a conflict with this person, or a challenge in my marriage here, or a deficiency in my character here, or a struggle at work, or this, or these things, and there's just no way I can get out of this. There's no way. I just don't see any path. I don't know how this is going to happen. I have this medical crisis. I have this financial crisis. I have all these things, and I just don't know how I can do this. And God's sitting there going, anytime now, I want to work on your behalf. Just open the door to me. Allow me to work for you. And we're out there going, no, I'm going to try and figure it out myself. I think I can do it. I've got this idea. Oh, I just talked to my friend. My friend told me this. And God waits and waits. Sometimes in his infinite mercy, he will intervene. Right? Have you been through that where you've totally forgotten and ignored his help? And something occurs and it hits you like a hammer upside the head and you go, oh yeah, God, I didn't think about you. You intervened out of your loving mercy for me, but I should have thought of you way before this. He wants to answer. He wants to intervene. Although God is eager to answer your prayers, you must come to him on his grounds and conditions. Number one, the grounds of prayer. It says, God does not answer prayer because you are worthy of his attention. You have nothing that could gain your entrance into God's presence. Therefore, you come on the basis of Christ's person and work. This is important to understand. God's open throne room and God's open promises here of answering and acting are contingent upon those, or contingent upon us, receiving Christ as our Savior. These are promises that are specifically for those who are his children. God does not give to all man the promises and opportunities that he gives to those who have come to him in faith, to those who are saved. It requires us to be willing to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to turn from our sins, to be saved. When we are saved, we become sons of God, and suddenly the privileges of adoption open up to us. Galatians and Ephesians talk about this idea of adoption. I'm not sure, Larry might have read one of those verses this morning. I don't know. But imagine the orphan who sits outside. Could he be receive some goodness or some kindness? Of course, right? The perhaps a adult walks by and gives to them a piece of bread or something like that. They can receive some meager taste of goodness. But that doesn't compare to the orphan that is adopted, brought into the family, sat at the table, given the privileges of the family and of the name. That is a very different thing, isn't it? Many times folks will sit outside of God's family and be satisfied with the crumbs from the table. The overflow of God's mercy spills out, and they in some way appease their conscience that they are somehow benefiting from God's mercy. But let me tell you, it is nothing like sitting at God's very table. And for him to look at you and to say to you, you are my son, enter into my presence anytime you need. Without that, we are not able, we are not eligible, we cannot come before his throne. The first prayer that God hears and acknowledges from those who are lost is the prayer of repentance. It is a cry for salvation. That is how the relationship begins. Once that has occurred, now there is great work that starts to begin. Now the relationship is opened, and now the privilege of being able to go to him for help begins. If you desire to have that relationship with God and have not come to him, have not received his Son, have not repented of your sins, you're really only fooling yourself. And the opportunity to enter into that relationship is present and real and is done simply by believing in him and calling unto him, asking him to save you, that you may enter into his family and benefit from his goodness and his mercy. He is God's holy Son, Jesus, and on the basis of his death on the cross for your sins, you have access to the Father. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are adopted. And when we are adopted, we have full access to all spiritual blessings in Christ. It is always through Christ. It is in him that we have access to God the Father. And it is only when we receive him, when we receive this wonderful gift of adoption, that these blessings open up to us. What instruction, in page 3, what instruction did Jesus give regarding prayer? Jesus himself says, John 14. There we go. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let me ask you just a real, real simple question. It's a totally just direct, simple, obvious question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If in your mind you're saying to yourself, well, yes, but, right? This is the word of God. This is Jesus himself saying, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many things will he do? Anything. Everything. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Maybe the first prayer that we should offer after this is, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe you. I see your word. It's just, this is hard for me to really comprehend. It's important also for us to understand what it means by in my name, and we'll look at that. The next verse, John 16, 24, it says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, meaning before this, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever heard someone say, God is a selfish God? He's created you for his own pleasure. You serve him to do what he wants you to do. This is a wonderful verse in that regard. It says, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. God delights in answering our prayers so that our joy would be full. He desires for our joy to be full. Isn't that true of a father? You know, a father buys his children things or spends time with them or helps them, drives them to basketball practice when it's negative 45 degrees, to be told that practice was canceled. No hard feelings, though. I heard a dad, maybe that happened to him. I don't know. Let's see. But why do they do that? So that their sons, so that their children's joy may be full. They want their kids to be full of joy, don't they? Our Heavenly Father is just the same. He's not lording over us. He's not some stern, severe master. No, he wants your joy to be full. He also knows what that means and what that is required. That your joy may be full. Now he says these things in my name. Look at page number 4, and then we'll conclude here. Many Christians close their prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you've all heard, when I pray in the morning, pastoral prayer, I conclude by in the name of your son or in Jesus' name, something like that. Maybe you wonder why. Why? To pray in Jesus' name means to pray with his authority. In New Testament culture, the wealthy who were away from home for an extended time would appoint a faithful servant as a personal steward. The steward could then carry on business in the name of his master with his master's authority. When you pray in Jesus' name, you are saying, Father, I know that I have no right to be heard by you, but I come on the basis of my relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done for me, I come to you with his authority and righteousness in his name. This is why we say, in Jesus' name. Because we know that what we are offering and the requests that we have and are even coming into the presence of God is only because of Jesus' name. And so because of his name, we enter into your presence, God, and we offer to you our requests because you've told us to. According to Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we need only one high priest to gain entrance to the Father. Who is it? Oops, I'm sorry. First, I missed that paragraph. 1 Peter 2:9 teaches that every Christian has been made a priest by Jesus Christ. Because of our salvation, we can go directly into the presence of the Father. We don't need to go through a human priest. This is so important. Look at this verse in 1 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at that first thing that he says. It says chosen generation. The second one, a royal priesthood. Now, this is a clear delineation between what we believe the Bible teaches and the practice of many, many religions. Many religions would say you've got to come to the church, you've got to light a candle, you've got to enter into a confessional booth, you must have some sort of intermediary, somebody that you are telling, and then they will carry your prayers for you. Well, this verse stands in direct opposition to that. This verse teaches us that we are priests. We are made priests in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are able to access directly the throne of grace. We do not need someone to stand in between us. We do not need to light a candle. We do not need to rub rosaries. We do not need to enter into a confessional booth. We don't need to do any of that. All we need to do is to pray. He has made us worthy to do that ourselves, on our own. What a wonderful blessing this is. According to Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we need only one high priest to gain entrance to the Father. Who is it? Jesus. That's right. Can you go forward to the next verse? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. What a wonderful privilege. 1 Timothy 2:5 calls Jesus the mediator between God the Father. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator, the one who stands between, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is your representative before the Father. You don't need another. According to Hebrews 7:25, what is Jesus doing on your behalf at this very moment? He is interceding for you. He's interceding for you. Look at this verse. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, many times we think that our salvation is a moment in time. We came to that recognition that we needed Christ. We asked him to save us, and that's it. Boom, done. This verse teaches us, rather, that Jesus himself continuously advocates and works. One of the greatest confidences that we have in our salvation is this verse. It says he's able to save them to the uttermost, meaning he's able to save them all the way to the end, completely. He's able to save you without fail. There is no way that you can step out of that. To say you could would be to question the very power of Jesus Christ himself. You can't step out of it. You can't stop it. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's working on your behalf. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What this means, remember when Jesus was on earth, he would say often, I live to do my Father's will. I live, I speak the words that God gave me. I'm here to do what God has told me to do. I'm only going to do what God wants me to do. He has been, after his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, he has been given a new task. What is his new task? It's to pray for you. To pray for you. Can you imagine God himself, Jesus, lifting up your very name? Jesus saying your name in the presence of God, asking him to move on your behalf, to intervene in your life, to help you, to grow your faith and your love. This is what Jesus is doing right now. We have the Gospels to understand what he did when he was here. We only need one verse to understand what he's doing now, because he's praying for you constantly. He ever liveth. He's alive to pray for you. I wonder if you pray to him. This is just the beginning. I recognize this is going to take us a couple of weeks, but I trust you'll see that understanding and knowing and learning more about how we can pray is so vitally important to our faith, to our walk, and our relationship. And being able to obey the command given to us in Romans 12:12 to be instant in prayer. I don't think we can do that if we don't know what it is. So I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Next week, Larry will be preaching, not on this topic, but on something else. And then when I return, we'll be picking this booklet back up. If you would try and hang on to the booklet, we had those printed. Would be good not to have to print another 100 of those. If you're able to hang on to those, that would be beneficial to us. Let's close in prayer.